There was a Russian comedian by the name of Yevgeny Smirnov. I guess he was in charge of the vodka, too, because there's a vodka by the name of Smirnov. But I was thinking about that with all this Russian stuff in the news. He was a comedian from Russia. And he wasn't prepared to find things in America like he found them. He said, on my first trip to America, and I came and I had to go to the store, my very first shopping trip, I saw powdered milk. You just add water, he says, and you get milk. Then I saw powdered orange juice. You just add water and you get orange juice. Then I saw baby powder. And I thought to myself, what a country. Think that for a little bit. Let that ferment in there. Baby powder, just add water and get babies. I'm sure moms would wish it was that easy. But anyhow, Smirnov naturally is joking about making assumptions about that. But Christian transformation, people want instantly changed in salvation. And some traditions, some Christian traditions, call it repentance. Some call it sanctification. And whatever your tradition is, and whatever you think about this, entering into a relationship with Jesus Christ is not a quick fix. According to this belief, when somebody gives his or her life over to Christ, there's an immediate and substantial, in-depth, miraculous change in habits, attitudes and character. Remember that series we did on hurt, hang up, and habits? As we go to church, if we're going to go to the grocery store, we want the same thing. We want to find that little product called powdered Christian. Just add a little baptism water to it and woo! Unfortunately, there is no such thing as powdered Christian. And disciples of Christ are not instantly born. They are slowly raised through many trials, through many tribulations, and more temptations than we can handle at times. But a study has found that only 11% of church-going teenagers have a well-developed faith. That's why that I'm just so much appreciative of what Travis and Tina are doing with our teenagers and grade school kids, because they're helping them develop their faith. They're helping them understand that what it means to be a Christian and that true salvation begins with growing and having a relationship with Christ and other believers. Peter took Jesus aside and rebuked him, as we read in that scripture. Peter believes the kingdom of God can be attained instantly by force. That's what they were hoping, that Jesus was going to be the Messiah. He would eventually become the King of Israel, and they would be able to get rid of all those Roman soldiers and rulers and all of that. I want you to listen to that story with different ears as I bring it up to modern day thoughts. Jesus, through the eyes of Peter, we're going to look at Jesus through the eyes of Peter from a modern day perspective, and the rest of the disciples too. So I'm going to ask you to get rid of all your notions about who Jesus is and take your mind from Jesus as the Son of God. Strip your memory that he died on a cross and that he did that for your sins. Forget that Jesus ever said, love your enemies and love your neighbors. Now think about Jesus as being a military leader like General Norman Schwarzkopf. Imagine that your country had been invaded and being ruled by godless men. Sense now that the tension is mounting and you're about to go into battle. That you're about to conduct a coup d'etat. That this band of ruffians are going to attempt to overthrow the Roman government by a sudden violent strike. The odds are stacked against you, and you have a very strong belief in God, that God is on your side, despite the overwhelming odds. But now you're thinking like Peter. Jesus comes before his disciples and lays out his military strategy. And what we looked at verse 31 in the modern translation that I want you to think about, Jesus said, "We are going to march into Jerusalem, and your general," talking about himself, "will suffer many things. And we're not going to get any help from our Jewish brothers and sisters. Even the chief priests and the Sadducees won't join us. The government, the Sanhedrin, is corrupt, and we can't count on them to help us. We're just going to have to do it alone, guys, and I will die in battle." Well, on this day, Jesus spoke plainly to his disciples about the events soon to transpire. Even though he was talking in plain language, it wasn't plain enough for Peter. Peter was not able to shake his understanding as Jesus, as his general. So he pulled him aside. He said, "Sir, that is not a very good military strategy. You're not going to die. We'll fight to the end. We will throw all those godless Romans out of Israel. And you will ascend to the throne in place of Herod. And we will be at your right and your left hand as new leaders of Israel." It's a fascinating note that just before Jesus rebuked Peter, he turns and he looks at the disciples as if Jesus is putting two to two together to realize the disciples had put Peter up to this. In a moment, the life of Christ, they're realizing that he must dispel his life. And this error in their minds was leading them to reject this thought of him being the Messiah. And Peter, rejecting him outright, was nothing more than a tool of Satan. Jesus is up against a formidable foe. And in the end, this foe possesses more power than he. But the foe is not Peter. It's not the Sanhedrin. It's not Pontius Pilate or Rome. This formidable foe is Satan himself. The powerful enemy of Jesus in our quest for positions of rank and status. Jesus would say many times when he was tempted and Satan was trying to destroy what he came for, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Now, the confusion came as Jesus pulled all the disciples together. In front of the crowd, he corrects the disciples' aspiration for privilege and rank and power, and he gives them this simple little directive: "You must take up your cross and follow me." Why must we take up our cross? This morning, I want to look at that a little bit. Why must we carry a cross? Why do you individually have to carry a cross? I'm going to share with you three reasons for you to consider. We must carry a cross to remind us that we are not the center of the universe. Remember that 8-week service that we did about, you know, we come to realize that we're not God. We're not the center of the universe. That our suffering is part of discipleship as Christians. It's the characteristic of great leaders to make demands upon their followers. There's a movie out called Dunkirk, and it's a movie that gives Winston Churchill a good light. And movies like being movies, they really don't do justice really in the character of Winston Churchill in some ways. But when Winston Churchill became Prime Minister of England, he told the British people that he had nothing to offer them but blood, toil, tears and sweat. Italy at that time was also, England was being persecuted by Hitler and all through Europe. And in Italy we had Mussolini. And these people were under these tyrants' rule. But there was a freedom fighter in Italy also. In England was Winston Churchill. The Italian freedom fighter was named Garibaldi. And he told his followers something similar, that he only offered, the only one thing he had to offer them was hunger and death. These were demands from leaders, but Jesus was 1,000 times more demanding than what they were. Jesus said, "So therefore, whoever of you do not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Possession cannot stand between me and you. Jesus basically was saying, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his mother or his father, his wife and his children, his brothers and his sisters, he cannot be my disciple. That's one of the hard sayings of Jesus. But even as noble of love of family, as good and right as that is, cannot stand in the way of a commitment to the kingdom of God. Laziness, fear, selfishness, family, nothing can stand between a relationship with Jesus Christ. I like what Paul said in Romans. Nothing, absolutely nothing, will separate us from the love of God. Jesus is not some wishy-washy little fellow coming up and with his hat in his hand, hoping to win our favor, softly saying, "Please, sir, may I have a word with you?" No, he comes as the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the Lord of history, and he makes a demand, "Take up your cross and follow me." He comes to us as one to be obeyed. During the dark days of World War II in England, they had a great difficulty in keeping men in the armed services. They needed men also in the coal mines. But the men wanted to leave the coal mines and join the army. Very wonderful cause to do that. Because in the coal mine, it was a thankless kind of job, totally lacking any glory. Although coal was the bloodline of Great Britain and most of Europe at that time. They wanted something more. They wanted acceptance. They wanted recognition. They needed to be motivated. They wanted to free their country from the attacks from Germany. But with this in mind, Winston Churchill, being the kind of leader that he was, delivered a speech one day to thousands of coal miners. In fact, he went down into the coal mines in order to give this speech. He wanted to be down there with the men, looking them eyeball to eyeball, stressing to them the importance of the role that they had in the war effort. He did this by painting a mental picture. He told them the picture of the grand parade if we win the VE Day, which is victory in Europe. This grand picture. He said there would be parades and there would be sailors that would come and the British Navy would be able to say victory over the German battleships. Also holding up the tradition of the men and women in combat. And next in the parade, he said, would come the British Royal Air Force. And they were the ones that did more than anything else to save England from the deadly German Luftwaffe, which in German means nothing more than an airplane. Next in the parade, he said, would come the army, the foot soldiers, the one that had stood tall at the crisis of Dunkirk. Last of all, he said, would come a long line. Sweat-stained, soot-streaked men in those little mining caps with the little light on it. And somebody would cry out from the crowd during that parade, "And where were you during the critical days of the struggle?" And then from 10,000 voices came, "We were deep in the earth with our faces to the coal." We're told there were tears of many with soot all over their face, tears falling down. You see, they've been given a good sense of their own self-worth and how important they were to win the war, and especially being assured from the top. Service don't always come from getting big fancy medals and ribbons, and I think that is true. Oftentimes, acts of humble service provides within the deepest joy and the fullest satisfaction. It's just knowing that we help somebody. Jesus said, "Those who are willing to lose their life for my sake will find it." And I am persuaded that true discipleship is found in the coal mines with our cross on our back. Oh yeah, we must carry a cross. Because the cross reminds us that there are others who suffer, and that we might fight for justice. in the lives of others. Just modern day news, we're seeing that all the time. There was a Dutch Protestant leader by the name of Klaas, was arrested by the Roman Catholic Church for being a heretic. Eventually he was burned at the stake. Can you imagine Christians burning other Christians at the stake? Eventually he was. And when the tragedy was over, his dear wife took their small son by the hand and walked up through this town and up the hill where the husband was burned at the stake. And she kneeled down. And she gathered up some of the ashes that were still there. And she put them in a little satchel. And she hung it around her son's neck, saying, "Son, I place these ashes on your heart and on the heart of every son of these Netherlands to eternity. These ashes will beat on your heart and will speak out without fear, even at the fear of death." All around us, we're seeing there are wrongs that must be corrected. The cross is our reminder of that fact. It's a sad episode of life in the church, even as we, modern-day followers of Christ, have been perpetrators to some of the most horrific crimes that we have done in modern times. But like Peter, claiming that it was God's will, that's why I was grateful last week when I run across an article where the Roman Catholic Pope spoke out and asked and begged for forgiveness for the millennials of atrocities from the Crusades to the Inquisition to the Holocaust that was done to the other Christian people through the Catholic Church. It may take time. If we keep carrying a cross, we may learn from others who suffer, as we do sometimes, that we are ourselves perpetrators and hatreds and violence with others as they suffer. We carry the cross that reminds us that we must help others who suffer. I think some of those young people, I don't know any of them personally, but whatever their cause is and how it's going to come about, they were bold. They were carrying their cross. And they say, "Hey, we got a lot of people that's suffering, not only in Fort Lauderdale area, all around the world, and we need to come together." Jesus said, "Love one another." And that's what we need to do. Not take our freedoms away, but to bear our cross and try to work and do things that will change things. Christ bore the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. We learn that others suffer. We carry a cross to remind us about those other people that suffer. And we must carry our cross to remind us that we are responsible in part for the cross that Jesus carried. Think about that. When Rembrandt painted that famous work of the crucifixion called The Three Crosses, it now hangs in a museum in Paris. He did something very unusual. Among the faces of the crowd that was beneath the cross, he painted an image of himself. And it was his way of saying that he could not envision the crucifixion without admitting that he'd been a participant. Unfortunately, there are some who never see that. They identify with Christ on the cross rather than Rembrandt in the crowd. I love this song, and it's a haunting old Negro spiritual that has this refrain: "Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" See, the emphasis of that spiritual is on you and me. If we'd be perfectly honest with one another, we'd have to say, "Yes, Lord, I was there. I had a role in it." And it's only as we come to that understanding that we can sing the last part of that hymn. Sometimes, it causes me to tremble. You see, some would respond by saying, "That happened a long time ago. It had nothing to do with me. It was an act that was committed by the Romans and self-righteous Jews at the time. I was not there. And that is that. It's history. But I refuse to feel guilty for something that I had nothing to do with, people say. And if that's the position that we take as Christians, then I think we're missing the whole point of what Jesus said. Take up your cross and follow me. Jesus does not simply want us to remember his cross as something he himself suffered on our behalf. If he did, he would have simply said, take up my cross and follow me. No, he said, take up your cross and follow me. And I think that he meant by that we must identify ourselves with the event of the crucifixion, which is coming up now. We're in the season of Lent. We'll be thinking about this up until the time of Resurrection Sunday, to identify with that event of the crucifixion and to see ourselves in the story. And it's simply not his story. You know, we get the word history from that. It's his story, two words, as well as ours. I think it's tragic if we go through this entire Lenten season and never fully understand our role of the crucifixion drama. Judy's friend loaned us a car while hers was in the body shop getting fixed from the deer striking on the side of the car. And I was never in her house. Known her forever since I've known Judy, but I was never in her home. And I said, I want to go inside. And she took us in, took us a little tour of the home. It's a nice home. And as I was walking by the television, I saw she had it the picture still. And there was a message in English in the bottom. I said, what is that? That's a crude statement. Oh, she said, I'm watching The Passion of Christ, the movie. And she just paused it while we were there. Because the whole movie was done in Latin, but they would translate the English words on the bottom of the screen. It made me think about that. The Passion of Christ. That's how we can understand our role as Christians. Why must we carry a cross? It's to remind us that we must suffer for Christ's sake. That there are others in this world who suffer and ultimately are responsible for the indignity and the shame which Christ suffered on the cross. But we have a choice. We can either lay down the cross, or we can suffer upon the cross, or we can lay down the cross and be given to bear life of life. Think about that when we have people that pass away that we have known. And because of the resurrection, we have hope. We have hope that we have something much better ahead for us. We have eternal life, which is promised and demonstrated by God himself through his Son, Jesus Christ, that was resurrected from the dead, met the disciples in the upper room. Many, 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 many people seen him. And he told them to go there, and I will meet you there, and I will send to you one greater than I, the Holy Spirit. So he's not here with us in the physical realm, but he is here with us in the spiritual realm. The choice is ours. But I challenge you in your own personal walk with Christ to take up your cross and follow him being Jesus. Amen. Grace and